Okay. Chapter 62, Justified by Faith. The book is, of course, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 389. The subheading is still Christ Our Righteousness. And it says, when God pardons a sinner, remits the punishment he deserves, and treats him as though he had not sinned, you don't believe that? 1 John 1:9, check that out. and treats him as though he had not sinned, he receives him into divine favor and justifies him through the merits of Christ, of Christ's righteousness. I was going to say Christ our righteousness, but either way, it's the same truth. Because that's where we got to get to. We got to get to such a trust that when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son. You know, like the silversmith theology. We all know how the silversmith theology, why it was used in Scripture. Does anybody not know the silversmith theology? Does anybody not know about how a silversmith makes silver? If anybody wants me to explain it, just say, explain it. Otherwise, I'll just move right on. And I'm sorry for those who are listening on the radio. Can't rightly see your comments or the phone. All right, so going on. Oh, so I got two people saying explain it. Okay. Boy, that perfect timing. Oh, three. And then Amanda says I should explain it anyway. All right. Silversmith theology, you know, like where the Lord says you're tried in a furnace. This is how a silversmith makes silver. As we know, like if you're a gold miner or a silver miner, 99.999% of the time, you're not going to all of a sudden find a massive vein of silver. It's just not going to, it just doesn't happen, all right? I mean, it does happen, but it's like getting struck by lightning. It's very rare. But how silver is found is the same way gold is found. It's in the ore. They call it ore. It's just rock. That's all it is. But they call it ore because there's something in it they want out. And so what they do is they get tons and tons and tons of this ore that's got little specks of silver in it. Or gold, but this, we're talking about silver. And they dump it in a blast furnace. And they just blast it away with all this heat. In the same way, you and I are allowed to go through certain trials in life. Because the Lord looks at us as ore, or with all the dross on us, because that dross is what floats on the surface of the puddle of silver. In other words, when he's blasting the rock burns away, and he keeps blasting and blasting and blasting because the chaff or the dross, as the Scripture calls it, will float around in there too, and you don't know that the job is done until there's only silver left, right? Now, how does a silversmith know there's only silver left? He looks, he opens up the door of the furnace, and he looks inside. This is the old way, the old days of how they did that. They don't do this anymore today, but he looks inside, and if he can see his face reflected in the silver, because silver, molten silver is like a mirror. If he can see his face in the silver, he turns off the furnace. The trials are done. The silver now reflects him perfectly, just like it'll be for the Gideon band. All right? Purified 7 times. So she goes on to say, the sinner can be justified only through faith in the atonement made through God's dear Son, who became a sacrifice for the sins of the guilty world. No one can be justified by any works of his own. He can be delivered from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation of the law, from the penalty of transgression, only by virtue of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. Faith is the only condition upon which justification can be obtained. In other words, you can't be justified without, of course, having faith in Christ. And faith includes not only belief, but trust. And this also entails, by the way, when a prayer is not answered right away. I've been praying for certain things for literally decades sometimes, you know, like I said earlier, sometimes the answer to the prayer, in other words, the time between the time you prayed and the time the prayer was answered, that time period is sometimes part of the answer to your prayer. Because think about it, some of the prayers that we pray for, we can't handle the answer until we get to a certain plateau in our walk. I mean, take for example, Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents. I mean, Elizabeth was barren, right? How many decades do you think she prayed for a baby? And the Lord was going to answer her prayer because she didn't ask amiss. But it wasn't until she was ready to have a baby and bring him up exactly as the Lord would have him brought up so that he could be who he was when he stepped out and became that herald that spoke of the arrival of Messiah. That child, John, when he was a baby, when he was an adolescent, when he was a teen, and when he's a young man, he had to be trained by very godly parents. And they weren't godly when they started praying that prayer in the plateau that the Lord needed them to be. It wasn't until they got to their old age. And then it worked out fine. So going on, she says, many have a nominal faith in Christ, but they know nothing of that vital dependence upon him which appropriates the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Of this nominal faith, James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that verse helped me. Oh, that's James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, by the way. That verse helped me out in a big way. When I was a young man, wait, I'm cleaning my glasses here because they got all sorts of, my eyebrows are just too thick. All right, let's see, hold on. Let me just go here. And I don't know what kind of version they used here. All right. But yeah, when I was a young man, I used to believe that all I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I can get to heaven. That's all I got to do. Until I read that verse. And I thought, well, I know Satan's going to hell. Because I remember reading about him smeared on the sides of the pit. I remember what happens at the end of the 1,000 years and the second death and how he's burned up and all that other stuff. And I'm thinking, well, the devils believe and tremble. So just believing. And then another thought came to mind about Adam and Eve, how they were kicked out of the garden. And they had no problem believing who Jesus was. I mean, Genesis says right there that he walked with them in the cool of the day. So belief in Jesus was not an issue. And yet they got kicked out of the garden. So it made me think. And, you know, I started realizing just believing in Jesus ain't going to do it. Oh, thank you. Manuscript Releases, Volume 2, page 28, paragraph 2 says, all have not that faith which works by love and all have not that faith which works by love and purifies the soul from all earthly dross. The purification through the Spirit must take place in their own minds and hearts. Unless this divine principle is brought into the life and practice, there can be no such fruit born as unfeigned fervent love for one another. Amen. And I like the way she puts in there, brought into the life and practice. Anybody can say they're a Christian, but do you really mean it? It's like what Tim told me many years ago, this one guy I knew, I met him, he was a Satanist when I met this guy. Now he's a Sabbath keeper, and he's part of our number. He's listening now on the phone, and he was telling me how one of the reasons he steered, when he was a young kid, he wanted to be a preacher. When I was a young kid, I was just talking to God a lot. You know, I never thought about being a preacher, though. But when he was, he noticed that when he would go to church with his family, when he like, or he'd go to his separated family or his other family that he had out in Illinois, downstate, central Illinois. I'm not going to mention any names or towns because, you know. Anyway, he realized how they always talked the talk and walked the walk on Sundays. And this is, of course, before he was a Sabbath keeper. And it's so true. People are like that. And I remember a couple of times being in some Sunday keeping churches where the pastor was a little bit upset. He says, how come there was a fist fight in the parking lot last week? I mean, you guys come to church, it's all Jesus this, Jesus that, praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that. You go out into the parking lot, you beat your brother that you're sitting in the pew next to you into a bloody pulp. That's not practicing Christianity. It's just like with, may God have mercy on their souls, but there's 12 people that died yesterday because some guy in Aurora, Chicago area, Aurora, walked into a theater thinking he's Joker from Hollywood, and I have no idea, I don't know whether or not it's his, you know, real mindset, but I heard this on the radio, because I like to listen to talk radio as I'm driving around if I'm not praying, he stated that when they asked him why he did it, he says, I'm the Joker, I'm the real Joker. Hollywood, I have no doubt in my mind, is using subliminal messaging to see how much they can manipulate the human mind. And I can just see these guys that created this movie, The Dark Knight Rises or whatever, that's where he did this, sitting down thinking, how many people can we actually get to go forward and actually murder just by watching this movie? Because they're testing this on the masses. If you don't believe this is true, go on my website and check out that one true story about what their plans are with TV. And this is why they went from analog to digital. You can't do these certain kinds of graphic flashes on analog TV. It has to be digital. So because like with video games, you can actually cause someone to go into an epileptic seizure just by using certain light flashes. But you can't do that with analog signals. It's going to come in too fuzzy. It won't work. It won't get you out into a different realm where they want you to be. But yeah, on my Meeting the Devil, that's what it is. I think it's in the warning section. It's called Meeting the Devil. Let me just see. POGM warning. Yep, Meeting the Devil, halfway down, right in the middle. Just Meeting the Devil. It's a true story about, I don't know how old it is, but it was an SDA minister that this happened to. And I believe he was killed for it. So you might want to check that out. Yeah, it was Colorado. That's right, it was Colorado. Thanks, Fran. I guess they got a city in Colorado called Aurora, too. So I didn't know that. And Edgar just told me, he says, it's true. I used to look up to the Joker when that movie first came out. To me, he was like my favorite hero. Yeah, and so people can, I mean, and I can remember, too, when I used to watch the movies, if the hero or the villain enticed me in any way to the point where I thought, well, that's, you know, this guy's pretty cool, you know? And you start thinking that way. And I noticed, this is like right before I gave up the TV quite a while ago, I thought, you know, after I watched that program or watched that video or movie, well, actually I didn't like the movie so much as the sitcoms, like, you know, I don't know. And I'm not talking the stupid laughing sitcoms. I hate the sitcoms. All you do is laugh. They laugh at stupid stuff just to make you laugh. But for days after that, I would have this weird desire to want to do it the way that character did. Because I saw properties in that character I thought were cool. Not good, just plain cool. And I thought, whoa. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, and Brother Dick just brought something up here, too. The theater is not far from the Columbine School. Because yeah, they were just talking about that. They brought that up on talk radio today, too. That theater was not down close, you know, not that far from that school. But 12 people died. Okay, my point was, this is how, you know, the odds are overwhelmingly against finding a Christian in that pile of dead people because, I mean, a real God-fearing, striving unto perfection, seeking the latter rain Christian in a theater. Because we know that even a sitcom, even if it's a G-rated movie, we know going in there is stepping out of our Father's will. Because going in, we're allowing Satan to entertain us. Ooh, wait a second, Nick, it's G-rated. What are you talking about? Well, let me ask you this. Sound of Music. Okay, that's a stupid one because I don't remember any of the characters. Let's go to a different one. Okay, somebody give me a G-rated movie that... Even if it's, okay, hey, how about this? Even if it's religious, okay? Like the Matthew movies that they got with that Jesus that I like, the one that Matthew likes to watch, or even Charlton Heston when he played Moses. Charlton Heston isn't Moses. And Yul Brynner isn't Pharaoh. They're lying, period. And I don't care how biblically accurate they make it, which they, of course, didn't. I mean, Moses didn't make the sea split by sticking out his staff. No, the Bible says plainly that a strong east wind blew all night long, and then that water was split. And it wasn't like Disney, where Moses in the Disney flick, because I saw it in a commercial where Moses slams the stick into the base of the river, and then it just opens up, like he did it all, you know? Or even Snow White. Yeah, this is all just lies. He says, yeah, but it's not really bad. I mean, they're acting good. Well, let me ask you this. Who's the father of lies? Okay, I'm kind of getting your point there. Right? I mean, seriously, he's the father of lies. And so what's your father going to see when he looks at his child? What entertains my daughter? What entertains my son? Is it Satan's lies? Whether they're with, you know, cute little marshmallows and belly buttons on them? I mean, or is it the truth, the unadulterated, blunt truth? What is it that moves my child? And a G-rated movie is just as bad as X-rated, as far as I'm concerned, because it's lies. That's all it is. So, continuing. Many concede that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but at the same time, they hold themselves away from him and fail to repent of their sins, fail to accept of Jesus as their, you know, personal Savior. Their faith is simply the assent of the mind in judgment to the truth, but the truth is not brought into the heart, that it might sanctify the soul and transform the character. It's what I like to call the 18-inch theology. And what I mean by 18-inch theology is they got it all in the head and they got nothing in the heart. I know guys, one of my little brothers. When I say brother, I got, you know, 10 siblings, and I'm the oldest guy. But one of my brothers, I don't know if he can still do it now. I haven't seen him in years, but he could spout script. I mean, he was able to memorize scripture the way I can do numbers. You know, I remember my phone numbers when I was a teenager. I just can't forget. Maybe I'm autistic there. I don't know, but it's just strange. But he had this ability to remember, you know, memorize scripture. But it's all in the head. You know, he's got a lot in the heart, but not enough. And so, but he's not a bad, evil, disgusting man like he used to be. He used to be a, you know, lead singer in a rock band, tried to kill himself twice. But now he's a lot more mellow. And but still, that 18-inch problem. She goes on a quote, of course, from Romans, and it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. So when you go through all those trials and tribulations and thinking that your prayers aren't getting answered in a big hurry and stuff like that, and you're really going for some really whopper trials, could it be that he's getting you ready, or could it be that he's justifying you and then seeking to glorify? You know, there's a lot of work that sometimes has to be done with every one of us to get us sometimes to our knees, or to get us to that position to where when we do step out in faith and we do that which he has called us to do, we're ready. We're just ready. I mean, it's some of the crazy things I did when I was young got me to a point where I was praying in elevators. I was so scared because I was looking at some heavy time behind bars. And if it wasn't for that stupidity that I, you know, my younger days, I, you know, because I wasn't so much crying out because, I mean, sure, I was afraid to go to jail. I mean, I had a wife and kids. And I didn't want to leave them behind for one thing. And then the other thing was I knew I would die in jail back then because, I wasn't going to let them do things. They'd have to kill me. And so, plus I was being reminded of those walks in the prairie. That always kept coming to mind. You know, the Luke 9:62 kind of thing. But I didn't really catch the Luke 9:62 yet because I was still dumb in the head. But, of course, Luke 9:62 says, those who put their hands to the plow but keep looking back are not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, when I was younger, I was more apt to want to do everything that the Lord would have me do. Walking to prayers and talking to him and stuff even. But, you know, after getting beat on for so many years, I wanted to be like everybody else so that I stopped getting beat up. You know, and then all of a sudden, I grew so tall that they stopped beating my, anyway, I should have just waited. I would have grown out, to a point that they wouldn't be beating on me anymore anyway, but we're all like that. We all want it done yesterday. You know, I didn't, you know, I should have just waited. And I never would have gone into sin for, I don't know, 29 is when I met Christ. So I'm thinking at least 20 years, maybe? I don't know, not 20 years, because I didn't start when I was 9 being stupid. I don't know, 15 years, 12 years, I don't know. Anyway, she says, calling and justification are not one and the same thing. Calling is the drawing of the sinner to Christ, and it is a work wrought by the Holy Spirit upon the heart, convicting of sin and inviting to repentance. Many are confused as to what constitutes the first steps in the work of salvation. Repentance is thought to be a work the sinner must do for himself in order that he may come to Christ. They think that the sinner must procure for himself a fitness in order to obtain a blessing of God's grace. But while it is true that repentance must precede forgiveness, for it is only the broken and contrite heart that is acceptable to God, yet the sinner cannot bring himself to repentance or prepare himself to come to Christ, except the sinner repent. He cannot be forgiven. But the question to be decided is as to whether repentance is the work of the sinner or the gift of Christ. And I praise his name for this too, because when I finally did find Christ, it was no longer me wanting to repent. It was me wanting to receive that gift, because now I never had it. Now I lost the desire to do the things I did in the past. I wanted to repent. I wanted to try, but I kept doing it anyway. Okay, I'll ask for forgiveness because I know next week I'm going to go, because I knew I was going to do it anyway next week or tomorrow even. I don't know, some stupid things I used to do. But after I found Christ, it was like, how can I even think of doing that now? I'd lose this relationship. I'd lose this love, this first love. Amen. Signs of the Times, January 7, 1997, says the principles that should govern our actions are plainly marked out in the divine word. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ are the conditions of salvation. Amen. Thank you, Brother Craig. Hey, and Sister White. Well, she's sleeping now, so. So continuing, it says, must the sinner wait until he is filled with remorse for his sin before he can come to Christ? The very first step to Christ is taken through the drawing of the Spirit of God. As man responds to this drawing, he advances toward Christ in order that he may repent. The sinner is represented. Let me reread that one a second. The first step to Christ is taken through the drawing of the Spirit of God as man responds to this drawing. He advances toward Christ in order that he may repent. Amen. Amen. Yeah, because without Christ, you can't repent. I mean, because repentance is a gift as well. So she says, the sinner is represented as a lost sheep. And a lost sheep never returns to the fold unless he is sought after and brought back to the fold by the shepherd. No man of himself can repent and make himself worthy of the blessing of justification. And every single solitary one of us know that's true, because we try it. It just ain't happening. It just doesn't work that way. She says, the Lord Jesus is constantly seeking to impress the sinner's mind and attract him to behold himself, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And of course, it's John 1:29. Then she goes on to say, we cannot take a step toward spiritual life save as Jesus draws and strengthens the soul and leads us to experience that repentance which needeth not to be repented of. And leads us to experience that repentance which needs not to repent of. In other words, once you repent, you don't want to repent of repenting. You know, the repentance is more or less just the changing of the mind, changing of the heart. And once you repent, it's not something you want to repent of. She says, when before the high priests and Sadducees, Peter clearly presented the fact that repentance is the gift of God. Speaking of Christ, he said, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 5:31. So repentance is no less the gift of God than our pardon and justification, and it cannot be experienced as it is given to the soul by Christ. Okay, it cannot be experienced except as it is given to the soul by Christ. It's kind of like truth. truth in itself, I can never write a sermon about. The truth that's in the heart. The truth where you understand, like when all of a sudden someone does something, or someone says something, or you see something in a book, or some preacher says something about something that's written in the Word, and you've never read that in the Scripture before, let's say. You're just walking as well as you can with Christ to the best of your ability, and you only judge by the light you understand anyway. But someone says or does something, you just know that's wrong. And I'm not saying it's a feeling, a gut feeling. It's just your heart knows it's wrong. To try to explain that is like trying to explain discernment. And it's not conscience. It's not, discernment isn't, instinct or mother's intuition. It's not that. It's all these weird, these words they give for it. It cannot, it's like with repentance. It cannot be experienced as, except as it is given to the soul by Christ. No man can explain it. Even with self, you know, accepting Jesus as Savior and then having your heart change like that, the greatest miracle I always talk about, how can you explain that? I don't know how he did it. I'm not the same person anymore. It's like born again. You know, it's like you really are just born again. And she says, if we are drawn to Christ, it is through his power and virtue. The grace of contrition comes through him, and from him comes justification. And then the subheading of this particular one on page 391 is the meaning of faith. And she says, Paul writes, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. In other words, it speaks like this. It says this. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring down Christ from above? Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? Well, in other words, what's being said here? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yeah. Romans 10, verses 6 to 10. So, amen, that's blunt. That's right there. Black and white. She says, the faith that is unto salvation is not a casual faith. It is not the mere consent of the intellect. It is belief rooted in the heart that embraces Christ as a personal Savior, assured that he can save us or save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. To believe that he will save others but will not save you is not genuine faith. And you could toss that coin all sorts of directions and come up with the same answer. It's just like, well, and even past salvation, you could be a Christian for 20 years and think, well, I'm praying for this one thing here, and I know that I'm just not worthy of it. And, you know, Joe down the road over there that seems to have all these amazing answers to his prayers, he'll get it. I won't. He'll get it. That's not genuine faith. To believe that he will save others but not save you is not genuine faith. So it also has to do with prayers, too. But, she says, when the soul lays hold upon Christ as the only hope of salvation, then genuine faith is manifested. This faith leads its possessor to place all the affections of the soul upon Christ. His understanding is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and his character is molded after the divine likeness. His faith is not a dead faith, but a faith that works by love. And, I'm going to change the page here, page 392, and leads him to behold the beauty of Christ and to become assimilated to the divine character. And, of course, she says she quoted Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. And then Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Okay, trying the heart, cutting the heart, circumcise the heart. You know, there's a lot of things that, especially with the babe in Christ, you see statements like this, or even the word justification, or the word sanctification. You think, you know, I'm just never going to get this. I just can't understand some of this stuff. But don't worry, you're not judged by the light you don't understand. You're only judged by the light you do. I don't get a lot of this stuff sometimes. You know, I, and a lot of you can attest to that too, because how many times did I have to apologize to some of you for, I don't know how many times, but you know, I make mistakes just like anybody else. None of us are perfect. Christ is. We can seek after that perfection, though. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So we can seek after it, because otherwise we're going to be calling Christ a liar. You know, just like that bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. Well, I shouldn't do that in a Southern accent, even though, because I got all these weird accents, but most of the Southern people I know are pretty good with their Bibles. But the bumper sticker say, you know, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, but the Bible says, be ye perfect. So at the same time, they're actually calling Christ a liar. Not a good idea. So, again, if you don't get a lot of this stuff, like, you know, statements like sanctification, justification, circumcising the heart, stuff like that, or even stuff like the seven bowls or the seven trumpets, and, you know, study to the best of your ability. He's only going to judge what he'll let you understand anyway. She goes on, she says, it is God that circumcises the heart. The whole work is the Lord's from the beginning to the end. The perishing sinner may say, I'm a lost sinner. But Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance in Mark 2:17. I am a sinner. And he died upon Calvary's cross to save me. I need not remain a moment longer unsaved. He died and rose again for my justification, and he will save me now. I accept the forgiveness he has promised. Say amen to that. That's really all you got to do. And then this next section is titled Imputed Righteousness. And it says, and if you're just joining us, page 392. It says, Christ is a risen Savior. For though he was dead, he has risen again and ever liveth to make intercession for us. We are to believe with the heart unto righteousness, and with the mouth make confession unto salvation. Those who are justified by faith will make confession of Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus said in John 5:24. The great work that is wrought for the sinner who is spotted and stained by evil is the work of justification by him who speaketh truth. He is declared righteous. The Lord imputes unto the believer the righteousness of Christ and pronounces him righteous before the universe. Well, let that get to your head, okay, because it's still Christ. It's his righteousness, you know, for you young ones. As when, you know, the older ones, you know what I'm talking about. But, so, upon Christ, he lays the iniquity of, backed up a little bit here. Yeah, before the universe. He transfers his sins to Jesus, the sinner's representative, substitute, and surety. Upon Christ, he lays the iniquity of every soul and believeth, or every soul that believeth, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Christ made satisfaction for the guilt of the whole world. And all who will come to God in faith will receive the righteousness of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed, in 1 Peter 2:24. And we just changed to page 393. Our sin has been expiated, put away, cast into the depths of the sea. Actually, it says that in the Old Testament. The sea of forgetfulness, it says in the Old Testament. Through repentance and faith, we are rid of sin and look unto the Lord our righteousness. Jesus suffered the just for the unjust. Although as sinners we are under the condemnation of the law, yet Christ, by his obedience rendered to the law, claims for the repentant soul the merit of his own righteousness. In order to obtain the righteousness of Christ, it is necessary for the sinner to know what that repentance is which works a radical change of mind and spirit and action. I like that she uses radical change, because it is a radical change. You just aren't the same person. She says, the work of transformation must begin in the heart and manifest its power through every faculty of the being. But man is not capable of originating such a repentance as this, and can experience it only through Christ, who ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. So who is desirous of becoming truly repentant? What must he do? He must come to Jesus. He must come to Jesus just as he is, without delay. He must believe that the word of Christ is true, and believing the promise, ask that he may receive. And this is one of the devil's favorite tricks. He tries to get everybody to believe the Bible may not be 100% true. I mean, look at the Vatican stated a few years ago when John Paul II stated that not every scripture can be verified as authentic. There are Bible verses that aren't inspired, they said. But then they didn't show us where. Why? Because it's so easy to prove them lying. They're just going to leave that hang out there, so the people that don't trust their Bibles are going to think, well, there you have it. Why read it? You know, I'm not a theologian. I'm not going to know which ones are good and which ones are bad. So, gee, that Buddha looks like he's interesting. And so they go that way. Anyway, she goes on to say that when sincere desire prompts men to pray, they will not pray in vain. I mean, so, you know, it's not that repetitious prayer where it's, oh, I got to pray. Yeah, it's the end of the day, I got to pray. No, when sincere desire prompts men to pray, they will not pray in vain. The Lord will fulfill his word and will give the Holy Spirit to lead to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He will pray and watch and put away his sins, making manifest his sincerity by the vigor of his endeavor to obey the commandments of God. In other words, boy, I'm going to really put my nose to the grindstone and not look at those pornographic pictures or drink those beer cans full of beer, you know, or smoke them joints or even cigarettes, or push the plate away from the table or whatever. There's all sorts of sins out there. The devil's been busy. It's been 6,000 years he's been at it. She says, with prayer, he will mingle faith and not only believe in, but obey the precepts of the law. He will announce himself as on Christ's side of the question. I believe this is why Daniel had that vision. When the angel said, when he finally made the decision, the command was put forth for Gabriel to go talk to Daniel in that vision. Once he made that decision. What's the decision? Well, duh. It's like, it's pretty obvious what the decision was. He decided, okay, that's it. I'm sticking on this path and this path alone. No other path makes any sense. And because he made that decision and stuck with it, well, then that's what happens. He gets blessed. So, where did I leave off here? Kind of like move the thing. Okay, let's see. Okay, backtrack a little bit. With prayer, he will mingle faith and not only believe in, but obey the precepts of the law. He will announce himself as on Christ's side of the question. He will renounce all habits and associations that tend to draw the heart from God. He who would become a child of God must receive the truth that repentance and forgiveness are to be obtained through nothing less than the atonement of Christ. Assured of this, the sinner must put forth an effort in harmony with the work done for him. And with unwearied entreaty, he must supplicate the throne of grace, that the renovating power of God may come into the soul. Christ pardons none but the penitent, but whom he pardons, he first makes penitent. We're on page 394, if you're just joining us, by the way, Selected Messages, Volume 1. The provision made is complete, and the eternal righteousness of Christ is placed to the account of every believing soul. The costly, spotless robe woven in the loom of heaven has been provided for the repenting, believing sinner And he may say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. Abundant grace has been provided that the believing soul may be kept free from sin for all heaven with its limitless resources has been placed at our command. And that's even here. We don't have to be in heaven for this. She says we are to draw from the well of salvation. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. In ourselves we are sinners, but in Christ we are righteous. Having made us righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ, God pronounces us just and treats us as just. I mean, no other way would be good enough. I mean, no other way could be this perfect than to do it this way. That's why Jesus had to come and do what he did. And so many people think, well, okay, he did it and the law is done with. Well, no, if the law could be done away with, then Jesus didn't have to die then. If there was another way around this, he wouldn't have to die. If the law can be done away with that easy, then there's no need for him to come here and be bludgeoned into a bloody pulp and whipped like that and then die for us. He wouldn't have to have done it. There would have been another way. She goes on and she says, he looks upon us as his dear children. Christ works against the power of sin, and where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And then she quotes a few more verses here. Romans 3, verses 24 to 26 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3, verses 24, 26 again. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and John 1, 14 to 16, I guess this quote a little bit there too. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8. And then she also says to quote John 1, 14 to 16. And then this final section, well, I don't know if it's the final section, but because we're already after 11, but I don't think we got that much more to go. I hope. I mean, just, well, here, let me just finish this here. So the promise of the Spirit is the next subheading. It says the Lord would have his people sound in the faith, would have his people sound in the faith, not ignorant of the great salvation so abundantly provided for them. They are not to look forward thinking, let me change pages, thinking that at some future time a great work is to be done for them, for the work is now complete. Let me just check. We got quite a ways to go here. We're not going to finish this tonight. It's like, I think of like 3 or 4 more pages. Goes to 399. Yeah, 4 more pages. It's up to y'all. Go for it. Stop here. Yeah, because we can always just, we can actually back up and pick it up at the last subheading. So, you know, the promise of the Spirit. Yeah, I'm in no hurry either. I think we should. Okay, I'll throw it out there for a vote. Stop or go. Stop at this heading. Stop. Most everybody's saying stop. Okay. It is late. Yes, it's 11 o'clock, after 11. All right, so we'll stop here at the promise of the Spirit, page 394. And we've got 4 more. Well, it ends on page 399. And then, of course, we'll just move into the next one next week. So, but we can stop at the subheading because it actually kind of brings up a new character. And it's still the righteousness of Christ thing. Christ our righteousness is still the same heading throughout all this. So if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Okay, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us the way you have. Thank you for your presence all throughout the study, during the praises and the prayers, and throughout all eternity, throughout the entire universe. Thank you for even making some of the scientists wake up recently, especially that empty space about the size of a postage stamp that they zoomed in for 11 days with the telescope and found literally hundreds of billions of galaxies. Father, I can't wait to get home, to go visit all that, all those places for all eternity. Please bless our faith. Help us in our unbelief. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us the courage to stand firm and keep the heads of angels about us. We want to go home and we want to do the work, and we don't want to shrink back. We don't want to be fearful. We don't want to worry. We don't want to do anything that's wrong. Thank you for blessing us and keeping us, and blessing all those that we lifted up in prayer a few moments ago too. And to the best of our ability, and we want our ability to get better, we pray in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Yeah, it's only four pages, but the Spirit moves, and, you know, it could take another half an hour. So.